All right, lesson three of teacher training. We're on the teacher's call, Roman numeral three. Now, a lot of Sunday schools are outfitted or equipped and ready to go, but they lack one of the most important and essential things that is necessary for it to be a success and to be used of the Lord, and that is the teacher. Unless a Sunday school has teachers that are called of God, willing and prepared to teach, and who are full of faith in the Holy Spirit, all the methods and programs are going to fail. This is a call to all believers. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. All right. Acts 6, 5 says, "And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." Here was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. "And they also chose Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Now, they were chosen to be deacons. That's fine, and servants. But the idea is, if you're ever going to do anything for God, you need to start with somebody who's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, another scripture that is very important. Verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord." So what were they known as? Prophets and teachers. And they were ministering to the Lord, and they were fast, and they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." So these guys were already teaching, they were already preaching, and God says, "Now I have another calling for you." So it's very important that a teacher sees that their life, their place, here's Yuming, all right? And say you have a bunch of children who are listening to you, sitting in their class. You're not a teacher until you realize you are specially chosen by God. We call it called. Not everybody is chosen to teach. Some people can't teach. Some people may want to teach, but it's not in their heart. And those aren't the best teachers. They're not really the teachers that should be teaching. The ones who should be teaching are the ones who have it in their heart that says, "I want to do this. I love to do this. I may be no good at it, but I have to do it because it's in my heart." That's a calling. And that's God talking to you. It needs to be that way. Just putting a person in front of a class is not good. Putting a person who God wants in that class, that is good. And so it's always going to be hard to find people who are listening and sensitive to God, willing to do whatever he asks. That's why we talk about be full of faith first, and then God will choose you. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And Isaiah is looking into heaven, and he's seeing a vision, and he says in verse 8, Isaiah 6, 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then said I, Isaiah talking, "Here am I, send me." That's a good thing. That's a good thing. He says, "Use me, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it." Now, the teacher's call is from God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Am I, as the pastor, am I supposed to be called of God? Am I supposed to be chosen by God to be a pastor? What do you think? Yeah, so should teachers. Let's look at Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12 says,
For the time, mm-hmm. you know, to be teachers, we have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God." Mm. Oracles?
The word of God. Teach of the oracle or the oral words of God.
Oracles in these words.
Words of God.
And I become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat.
That's right. So there are some people who shouldn't be teachers. They could be, but they're still drinking milk instead of eating meat. And so they're still babies in their Christianity. But it is just as important to for a teacher. As a matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And when you get to chapter 12, it tells you there, in verse 6, having then gifts, as in callings, differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, preaching, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, these are gifts from God. Wait on our teaching, which means learn how to teach and do our teaching. So do you ever hear the expression, oh, I just teach a Sunday school class? Maybe you have never heard that. But a teacher who just says, oh, I teach, and it really is not important, then they're not called. Teaching is one of, it's second to preaching. Because you are explaining the things of God. Sometimes you're explaining it to the most important people. Now, the scripture is very plain that God has and does place in the church teachers. Just like he does, puts in there evangelists and pastors. And too many times, Christians don't recognize that a teacher and the work of the Sunday school teacher is often held in low esteem. They think, oh, you're just a teacher. Oh, he's the pastor. No, they're both very important, extremely important. Too often it's because we have a staff of teachers who have drafted that have lowered the standards, have very little training. They take very little time to teach, put out little effort, and spend little prayer, and they only teach a Sunday school class. And it's one of the highest callings you can do. It's important to consider what the scriptures say concerning the call of a teacher. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to the right from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. You can read that. 12, 27 and 28.
Prophets. So the teachers of that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, garments, diversities of colors.
Okay. So let me turn this off. So God calls prophets and teachers and miracles and apostles. He calls all of those because they're part of a body. And he puts teachers in that leadership role of people who influence the whole body. So number E, as you take your place as a teacher in Sunday school, you are filling a God-ordained position among co-laborers in the gospel. God has set in the church those whose responsibilities are to supply that which is needed to be effective in building up and edifying people in a church. To you as a teacher has come the particular calling of being a teacher, and it is a high and a holy calling. You need to circle that. Number F, you have a high and a holy calling of God. You're laboring with your pastor. You're laboring with all the others to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let's see, before I, have you got your ideas yet? Before I talk about the teacher's responsibility, have you thought about your lesson ideas, your three? I know you had one or two last time we talked. Do you remember you have to have three lessons at the end of this for you to choose from and teach? You're going to be teaching me, and I'll be judging you and testing and seeing whether you're thorough and you're prepared, so on and so forth. Have you thought about your three lessons?
I'm testing about two lessons now.
Okay. Well, let me go over how you decide your lessons. You have that where it says classwork next? Is that there?
It's what?
Let me see. It should be in there. Let me see if it's the same. Teacher, I just forgot we did that. Yes, here we are. All right. So we'll come back. I didn't know that this was here. But we'll do classwork here, deciding your lesson ideas. This should be A, but let's start there. You're thinking of three Bible events or stories you like and you know pretty well. So let's list your three. You have two right now. What are they?
Two is David had an opportunity to kill Saul.
Okay. All right, David refusing to kill Saul. All right, what was the other one?
Another one is Nehemiah.
And how? What about Nehemiah?
Build up the wall.
Okay, Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Okay. All right, now you have a third one that you're going to want. So you're trying to think of a Bible event that you like, that you understand already. You don't want to teach what you don't know. So you try to think, well, what is it I do know about? Okay? So you don't want to teach something that is hard for you to understand. So you're trying to think of, well, what do I know? What do I like from the Bible? So you still need to come up with the third one. Then you need to decide which one best fits your age groups. So here...
Maybe sort of asking if David killed... young David killed Goliath.
Okay.
Goliath? How to pronounce that name?
What's that?
How to pronounce that name?
Goliath. Yes. So now we need to know the ages. Do you want to teach that to the adults? Or the kids? Or which one? What age group? You've got three age groups. You've got 6 to 11.
David killed Goliath for children.
All right. So that's 6 years to 11 years old. Okay? That's your children. Then you have teenagers. You have 12 to 18. Which one would you use to teach that?
I think that too is like a universal version. You can use for both.
Okay, so pick one. Adults. Pick one.
Both of them can use for...
You gotta pick one.
I think for kids, use the Nehemiah is better.
The teens?
No, for teens. Teenagers.
So teens, Nehemiah.
Yeah.
All right. 12 to 18. And so these are your adults. Okay. All right. I'm trying to help you so that you settle this, because when you teach this, I want you to think about your audience. These are adults. They need to understand anger. They need to understand revenge. They need to understand how hard it's going to be to not seek revenge. You focus what you learn from here to help your audience. What are your teenagers going to learn from this?
Because in the world has a lot of like websites, different like computer or some cell phone software.
Mm-hmm. And you need walls to keep that stuff out of your life, don't you?
Sometimes I have some software I never saw before.
Yeah, really?
A really stupid software.
Wow. Okay.
And those kids in my just my classmates, they use that thing.
Okay.
That's stupid. For me, it's like very stupid software.
It is very stupid. So next one, you need to pick one of those and start studying it. So that means you need to look at and you need to come up with what scriptures best describe the story. Obviously, you're going to be in the book of Nehemiah here. Obviously, you're here, it's going to be in 1 Samuel. I forget which chapter. Also 1 Samuel, chapter 17. So you're going to start. So I want you to pick one. Just one of them. Now, those are your three now. Let's try to nail it down. Let's try to make sure that you're ready. So you give, and then I want you to think about one and just start studying and start writing. Writing with scriptures. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. All right, say you're working on number one. All right? To finish number one, you need to ask yourself 20 questions about David refusing to kill Saul. All right? I'll give you some. Number one, why does Saul hate David? Number two, what would be another question you could ask about David refusing? Obviously, why didn't David kill Saul? Number three, where was David at this time? Where was he? Do you know?
He just put a spear near his pillow.
Well, but where was David living at that time?
In the wilderness.
Hmm?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. He was out in the middle of nowhere. He had no home. And so think about, as you start, and I want 20 questions, because they will help you think about what your audience is thinking. And you want to answer their questions. So you must ask the questions first. And you need to ask lots of questions about, you may think David was great for refusing to kill Saul. But there are all kinds of questions. Why does he even want to kill Saul? Why does Saul want to kill him? Where is David at this time? Who is with David? Do you know how many people are with David? How many people did David have?
A couple of guys.
No, he had 600. But he had a few with him, next to him. But he had 600. He could have been fighting a war, and he kept running and not fighting. Who is with David? Five. Where did David meet Saul? Could have killed him. Where was he? He was in a trench. He was in a. They had dug a gully. We call it a gully or a trench. So that they would keep the king out of sight. So everybody else, it's nighttime.
Yeah.
So if anybody ever did come into the camp, they would know that the king was there and he was protected by not being seen. He wasn't sleeping above ground.
Yeah.
He was in the, so where did David find him? God showed him, that's Saul, and he saw his sword. And it was, you know, it was the Lord brought him there and he said, no, I won't do it. What a temptation. Okay, so I give you five, give me 15 more. Think all the possible questions. Then you need to answer those questions. You need to answer those questions. If you're going to teach, you've got to question everything and then find the answers in the Bible. From those number, the next one, from those 20 questions and answers, choose a goal of what you want to teach, what we call a big truth. Out of all of those 20 questions, all the way down to 20, one of those questions needs to be the first question you ask your students.
Sorry?
Out of those 20,
yeah,
you need to pick one.
For your first question.
That you look at the children and you say,
boys and girls, you cannot teach children.
No, you're not teaching children, you're teaching adults,
you say, ladies and gentlemen.
How hard is it to not seek revenge?
Seek revenge.
Yeah, seek revenge. I'm trying to make this up, okay? But you want one big question to get them thinking, and then you take them to the Bible and you show them God taught and used God used David to teach me about my own revenge, my own anger, and my own desire to get even. So that's what you're wanting to do. From those 20, you'll think of the big truth. And the big truth is that you cannot take the place of God. God is the one who seeks revenge. God is the one who will judge Saul. Okay? So that's where you're getting the questions, and you're getting the answers, and you're taking that big question, the most important one that you want to make sure everybody learns. You don't have to teach all 20 questions and 20 answers. That's for you to learn. But then you pick them that's important and you say, I'm going to teach them six things maybe. Six of my questions that I've answered and help them from that story. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm showing you? That's how you teach. You could come up with 100 answers, 100 questions and answers. But you'll only be able to teach 6 or 7, okay?
10 questions are enough for me.
That may be enough for you, but not for me.
I
want 20, okay? Not 10. You must humor me at this, which means do what I say first. Push yourself and come up with 20. Keep thinking. What questions can I ask about this?
Still reading the numbers.
Numbers?
Yeah.
Well, you're going to have to jump ahead and get to 1 Samuel. Go back to Numbers, but right now, like say you're going to have time tomorrow. Read 1 Samuel and start writing questions and answers. And maybe in a few more days, read it again and come up with some more. Okay?
Not this semester, just read Samuel.
No, not just this semester. Just every couple of days, just read 1 Samuel. If you're doing it with this, whatever chapter that's in, it's like chapter 25 or whatever. You read that chapter over and over every couple of days. But the rest of the time, you're back to reading Numbers, Deuteronomy. So you're every once in a while reading just 1 Samuel for one night or one day.
Just
so that you can come up with questions. And once you've got 20 questions, then you can move on.
Samuel from 1 to 25?
No, just wherever David meets Saul.
Oh, just read that chapter.
Just that chapter. Now, you know he did this twice, don't you?
I think he did it once.
One time he was in the cave. And King Saul went into the cave thinking nobody was in there so he could relieve himself. He dropped his trousers and he was going to relieve himself, which means he was going to poo. So, and he thought he was safe. And he was most vulnerable. Could not fight.
Saul was in the toilet?
Saul was in the cave to use the toilet. Okay. That's why he went in. And David was in the cave. Yeah. And David could have drawn a sword and cut his head off and nobody would have known.
Yeah.
And he didn't do it. So twice he refused to kill Saul. So now you're reading two chapters. But you read them over and over and decide which one to teach from. Or teach from both. It depends on how much time you have. Okay? So you need 20 questions from that one. If you don't want to do that one, you need 20 questions from that. You need to learn how to study a Bible portion that you're going to teach. And that's the beginning of your study. Always ask 20 questions. Always. Okay? If you can get away with only 10 later, great. But right now, do 20 for me. Next one, choose a goal. And then number two, choose 4 out of 5 of those questions and make them your main points. Now, I'll show you that next week. But you'll take and go, you'll take these questions and answers and you go, all right, I want this one, and this one, and this one. Those four. And those four are going to be point A, B, C, and D. You know, this one will be the second one, this will be the first one, that'll be the third, and that'll be the fourth. Whatever the questions are, you're going to teach the answers as a point or a truth. What you learn, you'll teach. You don't have to teach it all, but the most important ones that help your students learn, why did David refuse? Why? That's your question. Why did David refuse to stop Saul from hunting him? And if David did that, I should too. When people are hurting me, I should not seek revenge.
Yeah.
And that's hard.
If David did like that, maybe next time I don't help you with David, I can kill David. I become king.
That would be bad.
You're like a French Revolution.
Yeah, we don't want that again. Okay, so then I need you, the next one there says, list the main sequence of events. So, with David refusing to kill Saul, what's the first thing that you find that you could talk about if you were teaching kids, if you were teaching adults about that? I would say, all right, Saul is king of Israel. Philistines constantly, not yet, no, constantly. No, you need to give the background story. What are the events that happen leading up to this? So, first of all, you have Saul is the king of Israel. Philistines constantly attack. Goliath threatens no one responds or has courage than David. Slays him. Saul is jealous. And that's the beginning of the conflict. So you're giving that background of Saul and David so that they understand that it's because of jealousy. I don't know if you can see it.
Jealous.
Saul is jealous.
Oh yeah, it's like evil. Evil.
He wants to get even. He says, you've stolen all the people's praise from me, and now they're honoring you, which they weren't overdoing it. But he was a very insecure person. And Saul becomes jealous, and then Saul seeks to kill David.
Well, that and David was your
own. Now, listen, if somebody's trying to kill you, you have the right to defend yourself or run and hide, whatever. But if your enemy is right there and he's trying to kill you, David thought, I should kill him. And he didn't. So you're giving the story now. This is being all the things that happened.
It depends on who is your enemy.
Agreed.
It depends if this enemy is proletarian or not.
Yeah. Okay. So that's and then after that, you need to start looking for helpful visuals. Sometimes people have, we have what are called cards that have pictures of people, you know, and swords, and so you know, and all the things that will, the kids can see what it looked like, and those are called visuals. And we'll learn about having a visual that you'll hold up and you'll show the children. It says, King Saul here is angry at David and he's jealous of David. And so that's the last thing you get are your visuals that show visually the children go, so that's what it was like. Okay? So, you've got that list, and that's how you're going to start to work on your lesson. Go back a page. Yeah, so go back a page here. Let me see this. Where else would you pick up here? It says, finding and testing your call. Yeah, I know.
When you finish this, you have just found it.
Yeah, I know. And I don't know where this is in my notes. We're teaching the Bible. I have a page missing in mine, and I apologize. Let me run down the next section. There says the teacher's responsibility. Is that right? Go to the next page. Is that Roman numeral 4? The teacher's... Okay, that's your fill-in. The teacher's responsibility. The teacher's responsibility. Okay. All right. Now, because you feel that God has definitely called you to teach, and you volunteered to become a teacher, the question now comes to mind, I am now a teacher, what's my responsibility? To whom am I responsible, and what is my task? Well, here are some of your responsibilities. You are first responsible to the Lord. So that's your fill-in on A. You are responsible to the Lord. The teachers, is that, do you have a blank there on number A?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're responsible to
the Lord.
The Lord.
Yes. And the teacher's commission, their calling, comes from the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4.
You can teach because superintendent.
Let me see. What are you saying?
Because
the superintendent needs you. Okay, the superintendent is somebody who actually coordinates all the teachers. That's the manager of teachers. That's what a superintendent is. Yes.
I skipped that part. I was going to the teacher's commission. I was going to say that's in a second here. But Ephesians 4:11, the teacher's commission comes from the Lord. Ephesians 4:11. All right, go ahead. Do you see it there? Ephesians 4:11. You can read it.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
And he gave, yes, he gave some of everything for us. So God's giving teachers, just like he gave pastors. Now you can teach because the superintendent or the somebody needs you can come along and says, "You mean I need you to teach?" That's one way to teach. But in the long run, you should only teach because you realize it is a God-given responsibility. And the Lord has called you to teach. Now, the teacher's commission comes... when the emphasis is placed upon a God-given responsibility and not a sense of duty, then you will do your best for the Lord in living and in teaching. Remember, God is counting on you, not just the kids. So you're responsible to the Lord because he called you. Number two, you're responsible to the pastor and to the church. Number one, to the pastor, because to you this may seem like double talk and a little confusing. However, if you remember that the pastor is a spiritual leader of the church, you will see your duty then is to him as a spiritual leader, even before it is to the church, which, as you will remember, is an assembly of called out, baptized believers. The pastor has been called as a spiritual leader of the church. Therefore, you must work in cooperation with him. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 7 says this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So remember them, which means give them honor. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So respect your pastor. So here, let's do this. Here comes Yuming, and Yuming, you want to teach the children something. You want to teach them about creation. And I say, no, we already taught that just back in January.
Creation.
Genesis chapter 1. And you say, but I want to teach them creation, or the superintendent or whatever, somebody who's in charge. And they say, no, I don't want you to teach on creation. I want you to teach something else, whatever, but not creation. Because we just finished teaching that. So they have the rule over you. And they ought to be able to say, no, don't teach that. If you said, remember we had three things. If you said, I'm going to teach the children about revenge. And if I go, I think that's too deep for them at this point. How about teaching something else? That's where you look up to your pastor and go, all right, I'll find something else. That's working with your pastor. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're responsible to the pastor. Number two, this is your privilege. It is better to understand the reason why, and most of the time, if you see his point of view, you'll agree, than to carry hard feelings about it. I have had, I've heard of, and I've known some people who have become very angry at their pastor because the pastor had a desire for the class. For example, say if you had 20 children, and they were both boys and girls. And the pastor said, we want to split your class and have somebody else teach the girls and you teach the boys. And you went, but I love dealing with both of the kids. I love dealing with all the kids. And the pastor said, no, I want the kids to be boys so they're not interfering with the girls. And girls, by, so you get the boys and so-and-so gets the girls. I've known teachers to get very angry at the pastor for doing that. It's just the fact of life. But don't do that.
Oh, it's my God.
I know it is for you. But some people it's not. Because they take things very personal.
It's my God. I have no responsibility.
You have less responsibility. That's right. But when you get to doing this, you will hate to lose one child. When one's not there, you'll go, where are they? I got to find out where they're at, because they're your family now. That's what happens in church and in Sunday school. Number two, you're also responsible to the church as a whole. You're expected, as any other member of the church, to be regular in attendance, which means that you come to church all the time, faithful in the services, faithful in giving, faithful in going soul winning too. And then as a teacher, you have the added responsibility in relation to the church with your class. And that responsibility is to see that the pupils, the students, are fully trained in all things in which they should receive training. So if I was in class, and number one, we came to the class, and I've got 20 students, and we sing. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? To have the kids sing Bible songs. Yeah. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then after that, we take up an offering for the missionaries. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Normally, it's not a good thing.
Actually, no, we do. We actually, our kids support
kids,
one missionary just themselves.
I think our kids, some kids, before the singing.
Oh, of course. It doesn't matter if it's in order.
Because they just volunteer. They just want to give the offering.
Yeah, that's cool. So I'm just saying, don't worry about the order yet. Just singing, not bad. Taking up an offering, not bad. Three, all right. Pray. Is that a bad thing or a good thing?
I think second, pray. Yeah.
It's good to pray. It doesn't matter. I'm just listing them. Okay. Doesn't matter the order yet. Number four, they then play a game.
No.
Number five. They color a page. And number six, they have juice. And number seven, they go home. What's wrong with that?
Actually, not playing game in the middle.
Okay, but what's missing?
Teaching.
There's no teaching. All right, so you have a responsibility. If you have children, they're there. It's good to sing. It's good to take up an offering. It's good to pray. You can even play a quick game. You can have a coloring page. Yes, you have some juice. But your main job is teaching. You are the parents who drop their children off into class.
Not just for this.
They don't want you just to do that. They want you to teach. You're responsible. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. So, number three, you're responsible to see that your class becomes and is part of the church and not just a unit in itself. So the idea is your children, if you have 20 children, you want them to know they're part of church. That's why we call it children's church. It's not just a time for children. It's not just a game time. No, it's church. Just like the adults are having church, they're having church, okay? So you want to raise them and their understanding to the level of we're in church. Number four, your responsibility is to be an example to your pupils. Remember, the teacher is remembered for what you are more than for what you say. If you are all out for the church, which means you're excited about being at church, then your students will be also.
Well, I'll look for church.
You're all out for church. That's an Americanism, which means if you're just excited about church.
Excited.
Yes. All out means I'm giving it my all. I'm doing everything I can so that church is great. So that's just an American phrase, idiom. C. You are responsible to the class and to your students. You, the teacher, have a responsibility to the members of your class.
You are responsible to students.
To the class and students. That's the next one. This is number C. Doesn't it say that? Oh, it is now. Okay, good. Yes. I didn't know that was supposed to be underlined. You, the teacher, have a responsibility to the members of your class that no one but you can perform. In Colossians 1:28, we find that the Bible teaches that we should be warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, and that we may present every man, every child, every boy, girl, perfect in Christ Jesus. And here lies the responsibility of you as a teacher to your pupils in the class to win them and to teach them the Bible. This overall responsibility can be accomplished if you will carefully and prayerfully fulfill the following responsibilities. Number A, win your pupils. Win your pupils. This responsibility is most important if you are a teacher worthy of the name. I mean, it's no good to have kids in class if they're not getting saved. You've got to win them to Christ. To not do this is to fail as a teacher. If the pastor is responsible for souls entrusted to his care, then you as teacher are likewise responsible for the souls of your students and your pupils. All these other responsibilities are useless unless you seek to win the pupils to Christ. So, remember your lesson that you were thinking about teaching to the children about David fighting Goliath. Remember that?
Yeah.
You can teach that story and forget that some of those kids may not be saved yet. So you need to make sure when you teach about David and Goliath, you teach them that there's a bigger giant that wants to smash them, yes. Or I'd use a better phrase, but that wants to kill, wants to control you, wants to destroy you. And it's not Goliath. It's Satan. And who has the power to defeat Satan? Do you have the power? David was able to defeat Goliath, but Goliath's just a giant. Who can defeat Satan? And then the kids are going, oh, wow, Jesus. That's right. And Jesus is the only one that can come into your heart and defeat Satan by you being saved, by you letting Jesus forgive you of your sins. So all of a sudden, you've taught the lesson, and now you're teaching them about a bigger lesson, which is you need Jesus to defeat Satan in your life. Is that cool? All right. Number B, you're responsible to pray for your pupils. Pray for your pupils. A well-prepared lesson, although important, cannot take the place of a prayer-saturated lesson, which means you need to pray a lot. You should no more stand before your class to teach without having spent some time in prayer than you would expect your pastor to come before. Then you would expect your pastor to come before the pulpit and preach if he hasn't prayed much. Sorry?
This
is a pulpit. Oh. A lectern, a podium. So if you ever teach, make sure you pray before you teach. Make sure you pray for your kids by name. Make sure you ask God to help you teach clearly and simply. It's not enough to pray for the lesson in the class as a whole. You should be a real intercessor. An intercessor means you actually pray about the problems of somebody. Like, for example, if you pray about the problems of somebody. So say you're with Barry, and Barry passes out. He faints, all right? So all of a sudden, you don't know what's wrong, and you wave down somebody, and you call 999, and the ambulance comes, and what does the ambulance say? What happened? And then you begin to explain. We were walking along, Barry just fell, and I can't wake him up. You are a come-between. You're telling about what's wrong with somebody. And when you know your students and you know somebody is going through a hard time and you go, God, he's going through a hard time. I pray for Johnny. I ask that you encourage Johnny. That's intercession. That's you coming and talking to God for Johnny. That's intercession. Number C, counsel them, which means instruct them. Counsel them. Give them wisdom.
How do you spell counsel?
C-O-U-N-S-E-L.
Is it like counselor?
Yes.
Counsel.
Counsel them.
One L, double L.
One L. If you strive to become a friend to each member of your class, you will be given an opportunity many times to counsel with them. One of the kids may come up and say, I'm being bullied at school. All of a sudden, you have an opportunity. Have you talked to your parents? What do they think you should do? Well, my dad says I should just run away or whatever. I don't know. And you say, well, you know, sometimes you run. Sometimes you look at it and you say, Jesus loves you. I don't know. But all of a sudden, you'll be able to counsel them. And you'll sit down and you say, how do you feel? And they go, I'm very sad. Well, let me pray with you. Let's ask God to save that bully. And then let's ask God to move that bully away. And so you're counseling your students. Number two, remember, they are children. Although they are children, they still have the big problems in their life, and they need someone to talk with them and show them what the Bible teaches concerning their problems. Always be ready to listen to the pupil, although his problems may seem small to you, and trust the Lord to listen to him, even though they may be small to you, and trust the Lord to give you wisdom and good advice for those who come to you for help. Number D, teach them. Teach the word is a timely exhortation. You should guard carefully the opportunity that is yours to prepare to present a prepared lesson. Don't waste time. God's word is important, so use every minute available to present it to your pupils. The moment you stand up and you open your lesson and you open the Bible and you have the kids' attention, don't stop. You've got them. Don't slow down. Don't get distracted. Don't worry about the time. You have a certain amount of time to have to quit, but you just, I've got to teach. That's what you got to do. It's kind of like a surgeon. If I have somebody on the table, the moment I cut them open, I have to close them up as fast as I can.
Yeah.
Okay? And when I've got those kids, I've got to get to my last point as fast as I can and as best as I can so that they go around going, I learned about David and Goliath. Teach them. Number E, lead them. It's not enough to just teach the pupils. You must lead them. The old saying goes, like teacher, like pupil. Whatever you're like is what they're going to be like. If you're not present every Sunday on time,
like teacher, it means love.
Not love. There it means be
a teacher.
Like a teacher. So, whatever the teacher is like.
So the pupil would be like that.
Yes. So if the teacher is late to class, if the teacher is not happy, if the teacher is, apathetic, not caring, not excited, neither will your students be, correct? But if you're early and if you're excited and you have joy, then your students will be, boy, this is the best class.
Yeah.
Okay?
Instead of almost every lecture later. Instead of almost every lecture later.
Yeah. So lead them. Number F, worship with them. Worship with them, F. Your pupils are watching you all the time, not only in your class, but also during the worship session of the Sunday school, or in the morning worship, wherever. What do they see in you? Do they see you in love with God or nothing? It is necessary that you always be a real example, always manifesting an attitude of humility and devotion towards God. Bowed heads during prayer, joining in the singing, and an evident interest in the service will pay dividends in the class. Don't be, if you're a teacher and you're whispering while somebody else is praying, that's bad. No.
Whispering is
bad. Whispering. And, yeah,
Johnny's over there. It's not saying. Someone is whispering.
No, if you're whispering, that's a bad thing.
Yeah.
Say I have 20 kids and I have a helper.
Yeah.
I say, helper, you pray. And then I go over to one of the kids and go, while the prayer's going on, I'm trying to talk to a kid. That distracts it from everybody. No, worship together. Pray together. Encourage them, G. You know, a word from you, the teacher, may be the turning point in the life of a pupil. Many students are lost to the Sunday school because of the failure on the part of the teacher to give a personal word of encouragement when it is most needed. H. Hold them. I don't mean just physically hold them, like holding their hand, but hold their attention. Careful studies reveal that on average, 75% of young boys and 65% of young girls leave Sunday school when they get older. It is your responsibility not only to build your class, to win them, but hold on to them. This can be done only if you as a teacher are willing to assume the responsibility of visiting them and conscientiously following up each one. So if you have a visitor and a new student, Go meet his parents. As soon as Sunday school is off and you see the parents, go up to them and say, "Hi, I'm Yumi. Thank you for your son being in class or your daughter's in class. It was a privilege. What is your name?" "Well, I'm Fred and this is Sally. Thanks. Hey, I hope he comes back. And let me tell you, I'm here always if you've got a question." And that's you now letting the parents know you love their son or their daughter. Okay? That makes them say, "I want to bring my kid back." Okay? Let's do the last one, D. You're responsible to the parents of the pupil. You're responsible to the parents of each pupil of your class, whether they are saved or unsaved. Your responsibility to the parents which are saved and to those who are unsaved will be different, but they're just as important. To the parents who are saved in your class. So say you've got some Christians and they drop off their child. Usually, these will be the parents who are in church and who bring their children to Sunday school. Remember, they're entrusting their children in your care, not to be entertained, but for teaching. You're responsible not only to teach some spiritual truths, but to set an example for them and not lead them astray. I could talk about smoking by the teacher. That'd be terrible. From time to time, as you visit in the homes, you'll be able to discuss with the parents of such pupils of their spiritual problems, their individual needs. And together, you can ask the Lord for help in guiding their little ones into a deeper walk with Christ. You don't have to be old to have a walk with God. But the parents of the unsaved, so here's a child and their parents, and they just started visiting church, but they're not Christian. What's your responsibility to them? Well, you know, sometimes parents, they drop their kids off to Sunday school and they don't come to church. You never know. But number B, it is not enough to try to see how many children we can fill our Sunday school with. But it is your responsibility to visit in those homes, because guess what? Here's you. And here's a family. And it's got and a little Johnny here, okay? And just the fact that Johnny is in your class gives you a chance to talk to the mom and the dad about Jesus. And it's your responsibility to not just teach the child, but maybe win the parents even.
Yeah, maybe the parents drop the kids just saying,
babysit.
Oh yeah, I realize.
Yeah, that's right. But if you win the parents, you have the whole family then.
Yeah.
Okay? All right, we stop there.
Sorry?
We stop there.
Okay. It's vocation.